And the only reason we could go into the mosque was because we weren't trying to extract people out of the mosque. We were bringing Jesus into the mosque with them. That's how God works, just the simple thing. So I would say yes to the Lord. Say, Lord, show me, lead me. I want to walk with you.
This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
Today, we're going to look at a Christian minister that ministered or has ministered in the Muslim countries, Indonesia, Iraq, and other countries for about 30 years. Jamie Winship. When I started out broadcasting, I had a young Muslim computer guy, tech. He developed my systems and helped me buy things, and he helped me program my Christian message, the testimonies. I never felt that it was necessary to try to convert him to Christianity, of how important it was. Now, he was a Muslim from Maui. He spoke French. And the last time I talked to him, I said to him, "We love you, Nahum." In his last words, "I love you too." Part 2, Jamie Winship, as he has been interviewed by World Missions.
I'll tell you one that I don't often talk about, even before we got to Indonesia. When we were going through grad school and getting ready, I went and volunteered to work with people in jail, international people in jail, in a local jail. And I would be locked in a room with people from other countries that were incarcerated for pretty serious felonies. And in that room, I met an Iranian guy who was a former diplomat from Iran to the U.S., and he was super smart, but he was so violent that they drugged him before the class. So he would sit there kind of like a zombie. He would sit right in the front and he would stare at me, but he couldn't really talk. I mean, his tongue was swollen from the drugs they were giving him. But he communicated to me one day that he wanted a Bible. He wanted to read a Bible. And so I got him the book of Matthew, and I knew he was Iranian, so I got it in Farsi and I gave it to him. I was allowed to do it. And in 24 hours, he wouldn't take the drugs. And he came back into the class and he just dominated the class. He said, "Explain to me this statement that Jesus said to love your enemies." He said, "I've never heard anyone say that, to love your enemies." So we started to talk about it. He's Muslim. He worked under the Ayatollah and the Shah both. He'd seen all kinds of violence. He was in there for attempted murder himself. And so I started to meet with him, and he had a degree from the London School of Diplomacy. He was super smart. He spoke 7 languages. He could speak Hebrew. He lived all over the world as a career diplomat, super wealthy. He had 2 daughters that nobody knew about that were living by themselves because they wouldn't tell anyone their dad was in jail. And he kept saying, "The life of Jesus is so important. The life of Jesus is so important. How come we don't talk about the life of Jesus?" He said, "Christians only talk about the virgin birth, death, and resurrection. Why don't they talk about the life of Jesus? The life of Jesus is important, how he lived. He loved his enemies. He didn't fight back." And as a career diplomat, Muslim man, it just so impacted him. And I didn't try and like convert him or anything. I didn't know what to do with him, actually. And he would go back into his cell and talk to the other guys in his cell who were all Farsi speakers. And he began to lead this movement among the Farsi speakers in the jail. And so one day he came in and he said, "We were kneeling down to pray. And I prayed to God. And I said, 'I don't know if this is a sin or not, but I want to hear the voice of Jesus. I want to experience Jesus. It might be the unforgivable sin, but I want to know Jesus.'" And he had this experience with Jesus in the cell that just transformed his life. And he came back and he told me about it. He started telling the other prisoners about it. And so that was my first example of a people movement where I was with the guy and then he would go back into the cell with all of his comrades and share the kingdom with him in the way that he was discovering, which very much focused more on the life of Jesus. As a result of all of that, he was actually pardoned by the governor. I mean, he just lived this remarkable life. He was released. He came out, he went into grad school to study the Bible. He and I were, it was almost like the guy that in the police department with me. Like, here's another guy incarcerated who meets Jesus, and he and I start working together among Muslims in the DC area. And I just watched how he talked to him. I just watched what he did. And all before Indonesia, all before we even, and still in Indonesia, I went back to the old way of like, you know, four laws, attack and extract. And it's like the Lord's like saying, why aren't you paying attention to what I'm saying to you? Why aren't you listening? You're making it more difficult than it is because you're saying things to them that I didn't say. Right, you're adding to the gospel. When you watch this very beautiful process in the police department and with Hassan, who's now with Jesus, I showed you, I demonstrated you how to do this stuff. Let them talk to their own people. You meet him at the fence, share what you know, but let him turn around and talk to his own people in his own way. And so by the time we got to Indonesia, like really honestly, some of seminary drilled that out of me. I went up into my head. And into like apologetics and polemics. It's just so self-promoting, you know, how smart you are. Kingdom of God versus the religion of Christianity, right? That God's interested in spiritual transformation, not conversion. Jesus said it to the Pharisees, you're converting these Gentiles into Judaism and you're making them twice the sons of Satan than you are. That's a heavy duty statement about the word convert. So Jesus wasn't interested in conversion. He was interested in spiritual transformation, not you switching from one religious system to another, but being transformed from the inside continuously. And then, you know, in your own context and the place where he had you born, it's like, he's the one that decided people are born in the different cultures and places that they're born. It's not like there's a mistake that happens and our goal is to help correct the mistake that you were born into the wrong people group, but we're going to save you and get you over into the right system as if God didn't love that people group already, you know, without the Christian approval. Yeah. I couldn't understand why in Indonesia I had such great students and I loved teaching them and they were super open to all kinds of things and they would be open to Jesus. They wanted to talk about Jesus. But when I would shift into Christianity, I would watch their faces go cold. And I would see it and I would be like, what is wrong here? Like they're moving, they're right with us and they come over and they love it. But then as soon as I start talking about like, you know, let's go to the Indonesian church or something like that, they would just shut down. And I would say to Donna, like, just something is just not right here because we're losing our joy. They're losing their joy and we're becoming enemies somehow rather than friends. And it was all because I was trying to get them to sign on the dotted line, you know, that they had converted over to Christianity. And it just didn't work. There was nothing beautiful about it. It was frustrating. We got in trouble. And so it wasn't until, again, you have to have a model in your life to come in and say, look, this is the way this needs to be. And so that first 5 years was disastrous. It was painful. You feel like a failure. You're trying to convince yourself that, well, it's just hard and, you know, they're resistant and all that stuff. And but then you keep reading the scripture and it's like, yeah, but that's not what's happening to Jesus, right? And so we went on for a while and came back into Indonesia. And then God, out of his grace, put people in our life like yourself, who said, you know, what you're doing is not the gospel. Like you're preaching a religion, you're not preaching kingdom and spiritual transformation. You're preaching religion and conversion, and it creates separation and conflict with people. And so then, you have to move in yourself. You know, am I a kingdom person? Like, do I live in the kingdom of God, or am I just a religious person? And am I being spiritually transformed? Or am I just telling people things that I don't even experience, right? As my wife always says, you can't give away what you don't have. And I think a lot of times as Christians, we're trying to give away something that we don't even have. Yeah, so as we went through our own spiritual transformation, really with other mature believers who walked us through this and demonstrated in front of us, here's how you talk to a Muslim person. Here's how you do it. And some days I got it and other days I would lose it. But this is what you've been building all along in my life. It's about kingdom. It's about transformation. It's about not people switching from one religious system to another, but moving together, really holding hands with my Muslim friend and walking together into the kingdom through Jesus and watching how beautifully God brings transformation to them in their own context and how they share the kingdom with their own friends and letting them do it. How do you know he's a real believer? It's by their fruit that you know that their hearts have been transformed by the Spirit of God. you know, be a witness, share the kingdom with them, love people, answer questions about the hope that's within you. I want people to know Jesus. I'm intentional. I want them to understand and experience the good news. I do. And so I taught adult classes in Iraq as they were trying to reform the government there after Saddam. And so we had leaders in the classes, you know, ministry leaders who were Muslim and who were shocked by the change in their culture, and some of the military guys embarrassed by how badly they lost and all of that. And so you're dealing with a lot of fear, guilt, and shame again. And so when you go to present the kingdom to them, it's presenting the grace and mercy of God to them in a way that they can understand and grasp. And when they were mad and frustrated and pushed back, it was, you know, love them like Christ loved and keep ministering to them and explaining the gospel in a way that they can receive it, not in a way that builds a barrier in front of them, but in a way that they can receive it, that the kingdom of God is a process, and entering the kingdom is a process and a journey, and the Spirit of God can lead you and help you understand, and we can pray and ask God questions, which was the biggest thing for the Muslims that we've worked with, is to sit with them and say, let's just ask Allah a question and see what goes through your mind. Just that simple. And giving them a chance to hear God on their own rather than us always being the spokesperson for God. Just get out of his way. We would say, like John the Baptist, remove the obstacles and then decrease and let God increase. Help them with what prevents them from thinking that they could just ask God a question, and then let God speak and you stop talking so much. And then them sharing, like, wow, this is what I sensed in my heart, or this is what happened in my life when we started asking God these questions. And then they begin to take on the mannerisms, as you said, of kingdom people. Their language changes in relation to God, and they start to view God as loving and compassionate and caring towards them. And they switch from religious language to kingdom language because they're learning the language of the new land. That's what they're doing. And they're dropping the old language of fear, guilt, and shame. One guy in one of our classes, he was a colonel in the Iraqi army, and he was furious, you know, that what the U.S. had done and all these political things, and he was humiliated, and he would stand up and interrupt the class when I was teaching it. And in the past, I don't know what I would have done. I would have really gone into conflict with him, you know, a debate or something, or just had him removed. But in the Jesus centric kingdom model, I would go to God and say, Lord, what do you want to do with this guy? He's interrupting my class. I can't impact the other students with him interrupting me all the time. What do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? And again, he wasn't an adversary to me. That's how I would have seen it before. He's an adversary. He's resistant. The enemy is using him. All of this stuff that I would have come from a religious perspective on it. But I prayed on our roof in Iraq, and it was between a big Shia mosque and a big Sunni mosque. I spent a lot of time on that roof praying. And I remember being told we need to pray for the destruction of Islam, you know, all of that. Like, we're in this holy war. But praying between them and listening to the calls to prayer, it was just like this, God, these people are seeking you at some level. I mean, they really are trying to figure you out. When we lived in Jerusalem, I would go every day to the Wailing Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, down with the Orthodox Jews, and I would put my hands on the wall and go, God, these people, some of them are really seeking. Will you let them find you? I mean, they really are. Not all of them, but some of them are really trying to find you here. Would you just speak to them and remove the obstacles? And then I would go up onto the Temple Mount into the mosque where all the Muslims were and pray exactly the same thing. Like, these people are trying to find you, Lord. They're calling out to you, as Paul says. So will you speak to them and respond to them? Just that heart that Jesus has for people, and not like destroy Islam and Orthodox Judaism and all this. And so when I was praying on the roof, listening to the calls to prayer, I was like, Lord, what would you say to this guy? What would you say to him? If he's interrupting you, what would you say to him? And the Lord said to me, tell him that you love him. In front of the whole class, I want you to walk up to him and tell him to his face that you love him. And I said to the Lord, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that because it would look weak. And, you know, he's in the class, he would say, if you ever come into my neighborhood, we'll kill you. You may have beaten us in the major part of the city, but if you ever come into my neighborhood, we will kill you. That's what he would say to me in the class. And so I don't want to stand up next to him and tell him I love him when he's threatening me every day. Not in a shame honor culture, forget it, you know. But then Jesus was like, I was in a shame honor culture too. And the way to honor is you love, not fight. And so one day he stands up in a class, he's interrupting me. And so I just walk around to him, and I think he thought I was going to fight him. And I walk up to him and I said, listen, I was praying for you the other night. I was asking God, I was asking Allah to give me wisdom on what I can do for you and how I can help you and serve you. And the Lord said to me, just to tell you that I love you. And I do. I want to love you. And oh my gosh, the whole class was silent and he was really caught off guard. And he's looking right in my eyes. And then all of a sudden he says to me, my wife and I can't have children. What he was doing is, and this is a big deal, he was confessing. And I think more than anything else, what Jesus is walking humans into is just truth telling. Just tell the truth, not apologizing. Just say the truth. Lord, we feel abandoned by you. We feel powerless alone in the world. This is the root of every human I've ever talked to. Even deeper than religion, it's just like, tell me what you're so afraid of in life. And generally speaking, humans are afraid, whether they're Muslim or atheist or Christian, they're afraid of being powerless and alone. That's what they're afraid of. Or that everything in my life depends on me and I just can't do it. And that's the rock bottom level of most humans. And we have all these things on top of it, you know, our religion and our politics and all that. But really, that's all it is. And that's why the number one exhortation in scripture is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because most every decision we're making is based in fear. All decisions can only be based in either fear or love. Humans cannot make a decision apart from either motivated by fear or love. And so you're digging down in a person to like, you're making decisions based in fear. That's how we do evangelism. We do fear-based evangelism when we're doing conversion. It's like, I'm worried. I'm afraid God doesn't like me. So I'm going to earn points with him. Or I'm afraid my team's going to lose. So we got to get all the bad guys over on our team. It's all fear-based. And that's why Paul says, so it becomes an irritant to the person you're talking to, like a clanging cymbal. No matter how fluent you are in the language and how smart you are, he says, even if you offer yourself as a martyr, without love, it's just not going to go anywhere. Right? And so all God's saying to me with this man is like, he's not an adversary to you. He's a person who's wounded and afraid. His whole world has been destroyed. Tell him that you love him. Tell him that you prayed for him and I told you to tell him that you love him. And so when I said that to him, then he immediately truth told. And he said, my wife and I can't have children. So for a Muslim and other people, it means that God has totally cursed them and abandoned them. And so his anger was a covering for fear. Anger is always a covering for fear in people. And so I said, I held out my hands to him and I said, what you just said to me is like a diamond, like a precious stone. And I'm going to put this right in my heart right now. And every day I'm going to take this and lay it before Allah with you. And I'm going to ask him to show you that he has never left you and never abandoned you, to convince you that he's never left you or abandoned you. He's not disappointed in you. It's like the same prayer that I was praying as an independent Baptist. When I finally was free from that, I was like, God's not disappointed in you. He's not ashamed of you. He loves you. Stop believing this stuff. And the guy was so moved by that. It was like the Iranian in the prison classroom. Again, it's God been showing me this all along. We have to pay attention, even sometimes think back and what has God been trying to tell me for years that I'm not paying attention to, right, in my own life. And so I prayed for him and I asked him if he would come to my house. And he did and brought his wife. They came to our house for dinner and she shared about, you know, infertility and we prayed for them. And then we helped them go to Jordan to go to a doctor and they had a child. They had a kid. Wow. And in the classroom, he would stand up and say, we need to pay attention to what Jamie's saying to us because what he's saying is good news. When he talks about, you know, the kingdom of God, it's good news. We need to pay attention to what he's saying. And so he became an advocate for what we were doing. So it's just like, do you want that guy as an enemy all the time because you're arguing with him? Or he's a person of peace. He's just hurt. I always tell people a person of peace doesn't mean they're nice. A person of peace is a person who will tell the truth. They'll tell the truth. And if they'll tell the truth, stay with them because the truth will eventually set them free. But nice people don't always tell the truth. So don't use it like they like me. That's a person of peace. The Apostle Paul was a person of peace. He wasn't nice, but he was a truth teller. And so when he met Christ, she moved in truth. So in Iraq, we learned that. And then by the time we got over into, you know, Jordan, then I was just at a really other level where, like, I realized, don't walk away from anybody at this point. And so there was this one particular person that we wanted to have contact with that was not a good person, had been in prison in other countries. And he was in a class that we set up, and he came to it with his lieutenant kind of guy. They're an Islamic group, a radical group. And I wanted to, like, make contact with this guy, and I wanted to see, you know, if we could reach out to him. So the guy was in the class, and then I came out of the class one night, and I was waiting for a taxi about 10 at night, and this car pulls up. He's in it. He's in the passenger front seat. His buddy's the driver, and there's two guys in the back seat. And he says to me, "Where are you going?" And I said, "I'm just waiting to taxi him to go back home." And he said, "Get in the car. We'll give you a ride." Well, the year before, you know, our people in Iraq were killed in a car. And in any kind of training that you go through, any kind of law enforcement or special forces, whatever training, you don't get in a car with people that are suspect. I mean, you just do not do it. It's called getting in a coffin. Like, you just don't do it. And so to get in that car with them, I didn't even have to pray. I was like, that's a bad idea. Nope. And I wanted to meet them in my own venue, like under my own conditions. I didn't want to meet them in their situation, in their scenario. So I just said, no, thank you. He offered again, pretty insistently, no, thank you. Third time. And then I just thought, well, I should probably ask the Lord about this. Even though I know what God's going to say. He's going to say, no, walk away. You're nuts. Wait for another day. There's another day. And so I asked the Lord, what do you want me to know and do? And the Lord said, I want you to get in the car with them. And, you know, I had to ask that several times because it just didn't seem like a good idea. But you learn over the years, just slowly learn, okay, this, it may not seem like a good idea, but neither was de-arresting the guy. And look what happened there and how the Lord taught you about that. So I ended up getting in the car. I ended up in the back seat between the two guys in the back seat, which is the worst position to be in. And they said, where do you live? I didn't want to tell them exactly. I just pointed in a direction. They go the opposite direction. So now I know, oh, we're going to play a mind game here. I knew that's what they were doing because they wanted to put me in fear, which is how the enemy works. And so they drive through into the more radical part of the city and then out into, you know, into the open country, which I was like, oh boy, here we go. At night, Donna doesn't know. No one knows where I am. And the guy in the front seat, the guy we wanted to make contact with, he turns around, he looks at me and he says, you know, we know who you are. We know what you do. And we're going to put you on trial and we're going to execute you. And then he said, he asked me, what do you think of that? Which is just a psychological game, right? What do you think of that? Like, he just either, he wants me to go into some kind of panicky rage, which, you know, then they can do whatever they want. Or he wants me just to fall apart in fear. One of those two. And so I asked the Lord, how do I respond to this? And it's just like the Lord says to me, tell him that you're not afraid of him and that you want to be his friend. I mean, what would Jesus say to that? Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Not my will, thy will be done, is his answer to that question. And why would Jesus die? Because he loves us. He wants us to know he's our friend. And so I said that to him, like, I wasn't convinced of either of those statements. I didn't want to be his friend at all. And I was afraid, but I knew by then, just stay in the present tense and just stay with the Lord on the situation. Cause we've been in other situations similar. And when I said it, it was like, yeah, something changed in the car. He was very shocked by what I said. I think he liked it. And he said, okay, you want to be my friend and you're not afraid of this situation or me? And I said, no. And then I tell people all the time, speak it out and let it become true. Like the Lord says, say it and then let it become true. Let that word become flesh. Say it. It's never going to become true buried down as a thought. Like, let it come out and then walk with it and see what I do with it. And as soon as I said it, I was less fearful. And I did want to like befriend him. I mean, how many times in my past had I done this? So the Lord's not doing something I've never seen before. He's just doing it at a higher and higher level. And So he said, okay, you want to be my friend? You're not afraid of me? Turn the car around. They drive back to where I live. They knew where I lived. He said, I'm going to send a car tomorrow night to pick up you. You bring your wife. Both of you come and prove that you're not afraid of me. You want to be my friend and trust that I don't kill both of you. And so they did. Wow. They dropped me off. And it's like telling Donna again, you know, when I woke her up when she was pregnant, like, hey, guess what happened tonight? So we ended up going. We went the next night and he had his whole leadership team in this location and their wives. And so we spent far into the night walking through the kingdom with him and his guys. And it was tense and some anger, but I kept saying to him, do you guys want to win or do you want to just fight? I mean, do you want to like have victory in this whole thing or you want to just fight and kill each other? Because that's what's going to happen. And I said, the only way we can have peace in this and any kind of win is if we're in the kingdom as we do this together as brothers in the kingdom. And yeah, as the sun was coming up, they were cooking this goat on a fire and he cut a piece of the goat off and brought it on a plate and he knelt in front of me and offered it to me. And he said, I'm so glad that you were not afraid of us and that you wanted to be my friend. And I think that was probably the summation of all the years right there was that God can transform hearts, but he's going to do it in a way that makes sense to them in a language that they get. In a gospel that's relevant to them. And his guys withdrew from violence after that. And I saw him again one time in another country and he just smiled at me. And, you know, it was just this very beautiful friendship, you know, and gratefulness for the tense couple of days we spent together. You know, I just take the next step. Just go to the Lord and say, Lord, if you're inviting me into this, I want to go. I want to go with you. I want to walk with you. And be receptive to how he leads and just take the next step and help me to see around me and pay attention to the people around me, right? If it's into a Muslim context in the future, just like, who are the Muslims around me? And find a mentor, I would say. Find someone that's in that world that you can just connect with. When we lived in a little town in North Carolina in between assignments, we went to this little Baptist church and I found this seminary guy in their young guy. And I just said, why don't you come with me? Because I'm going to try and see if we can connect into the Muslim community in this little town. Just come with me. And he was terrified the whole time. And I went to the church missions guy and I said, hey, is there a Muslim community around here? Because we're new here. And he said, I don't think so. And I was like, I'd be shocked if there wasn't somewhere. And he said, well, you know, not that we know of. And all this I wanted my young friend to see. And I said, watch, watch. And so we go out and we drive across the railroad tracks, no kidding, to a convenience store, walk in the store. And there behind the counter is a guy. And behind him is a picture of the Dome of the Rock and a giant Arabic sign that says Allah Akbar. And I walked up to him and I said, where are you from? And he was afraid to tell me because he's afraid of the Christians here. In this little town, he's afraid of them. And so he said he's from France and all that. And I said, well, I'm looking at your flag. I'm looking at your Allah Akbar. And I said, I got to believe you're a Muslim. And he was hesitant to tell me. But finally, only because I showed him respect and honor, did he tell me, yeah, we have a community of 500 families here. The people in the town actually thought they were Hispanic. I mean, this is how goofy it gets. Because they never investigate. And so the guy, he's a Palestinian, he even told me, he said, people come into the store and they invite me to church, but no one's ever invited me to their house. Anyway, so we got into that community and we ended up speaking in the mosque. We led a series of studies in the mosque. The imam was a great man. We got to watch Muslims come to faith. All because, you know, we just took the next step in our little town. We just looked around. And for Greg, who ended up moving overseas for years working in the Muslim world, the young guy. But by the time he got to Egypt, where he started, there were Egyptian families waiting for him who had relatives in the mosque where we were working in the little town. And they called their relatives and said, hey, can you meet Greg at the airport? And so Greg, when he got off the plane, there was a community waiting for him connected to the mosque where we were sharing our faith. And the only reason we could go into the mosque was because we weren't trying to extract people out of the mosque. We were bringing Jesus into the mosque with them. That's how God works, just the simple thing. So I would say yes to the Lord. Say, Lord, show me, lead me. I want to walk with you in this direction. And just watch him open doors, meet people, talk to Muslims, get online, go to trainings that are out there that are really good, and just start exploring it. And just see where the Lord leads you into it. He will absolutely lead you. But take a step. Like, go forward. That's my suggestion.
If you are interested in finding out more about our speaker today, Jamie Winchop, look for Jamie's best-selling book, Living Fearless.
Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. Come fly with Global Air Force.